gather together as your redeemed people. And Father, we thank you for your word, which you have preserved for us that we could read it. We thank you for your spirit and that indwells us, that he might give us understanding. So Father, this evening, I pray and ask that I would get out of the way, that you would make your name known, that you would make yourself famous, and that your renown would spread throughout the earth. Thank you for this time together. Teach us through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So how we read the Bible is something that is very important. One of the things that I think I've shared with some of you before that I do in the training of the underground church is I teach them tools that will help them read the Bible correctly so that correct application can be made. Because if we have an incorrect reading or an incorrect understanding of what we read, we will almost always be led to then an improper or an incorrect application of what we have read. So this evening, we are going to turn our attention to a story in the Bible that is probably one of the most famous stories, well-known stories in all of the Bible, but is often one that, as I have listened to sermons or Bible studies on it, one that is often misread, misunderstood, and then misapplied or applied incorrectly. It is the story of David and Goliath from 1 Samuel chapter 17. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a long text. It's 58 verses. So what we will do in order to just kind of maximize our time together is that as we look at the sections and expound them, we will read that section of scripture prior to talking about it and looking at what it says. A challenge that we face this evening is that this is a text that is very, very familiar to us. And so I know that when I often come to texts in the Bible that I'm really familiar with, I'm tempted to quickly skim over it or to not necessarily really hone in on what the scriptures are saying, because I think I already know the story, or I think I already know what it is that the Lord is trying to teach through the text. And so because it is so familiar, I want us to slow down and ask ourselves, do we really understand the main purpose of this text? And in particular, do we understand this story in the context of what is called the meta-narrative of the Bible? That is, the story and the plan of God's redemption of his people, or do we and have we misread this story in a me-centric type of approach or fashion? Unfortunately, most of the time when we come to scriptures or stories, we will approach it from a me-centric position because, let's face it, we are a selfish and sinful people. We often care mostly about ourselves. And one of the ways that we can see that most clearly is if you show someone a group picture of which you are in, your eyes will almost always immediately and firstly look for where you are in that picture. And so my goal today is that we will see in this text the glorious truth of the gospel, because this story is the gospel. When I was in seminary, one of my Old Testament professors, he said, we are only going to use the Old Testament as our text. We're not going to use any New Testament scriptures. We're going to use the Hebrew canonical order of the Old Testament. And we're going to read this from the perspective of, if we only had this as our scriptures, would we conclude that Jesus is the Messiah? Would we have an understanding of the gospel? And so as we begin to look at this, I want us to reference an article that I read one time by a guy named Chad Bird. And he wrote specifically about how Bible stories are often read and told in our churches, and particularly to children. So he said, little Johnny is taught the story of Noah's Ark. And from the story of Noah's Ark, he would be taught three things. He would be taught Noah was good and God loved him. And he would be taught that Noah was obedient and God saved him. And therefore, if Johnny is good and obedient, then God will love and save him too. Now, that's an incorrect reading of that text, but that's often how the story is told. Or looking at another famous and well-known story from the Bible, Daniel and the lion's den. And so Teresa hears this story, and she's taught that Daniel was faithful, even when bad men were against him. God rescued Daniel because Daniel was faithful to God. And so if Teresa is faithful, then God will rescue her from bad people too. Again, a misreading and a misapplication of a well-known story. All the narratives of the Bible are easily misread, easily misunderstood, and we can press them into any kind of manner that we want that will fit our lives, our lives that we want to be read where we are the ones that are in the best light. So we will often choose to be the hero or the heroine in the story rather than the one who is the evil or the wicked person in the story. And that's because we want the stories that we read in the Bible to embody our desires, that we want the victory, we want the success, we want the approval. And I say we, maybe I should say I, but I think if we're honest, most of the time it's the we. We will read oftentimes the Bible stories like this, that we are the hero of the story and we need to be like the hero of the story. So as we come to David and Goliath, if you were to Google this story of David and Goliath, you're going to come across hundreds and hundreds of sermons and lessons about this. And one that you will often find a common title is Five Smooth Stones. As a matter of fact, there's a book that has been written called The Five Smooth Stones. And these five smooth stones can be used in your life to battle the giants that are in your life. If you just have the right courage, the right confidence, the right preparation, the right trust, the right faith, victory will be yours and you can overcome. Or maybe with the Spirit of God and with past experiences, maybe with a faithful heart, you can take down the giants that you face in your life. Now, there is truth to that to some degree in the scriptures that we are more than conquerors in Christ and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But we need to be careful not to read these stories like that because I don't think that that was their intended meaning. So this lesson of David and Goliath, if we look at it as the perspective of we can slay these giants, then David chose five smooth stones when he faced Goliath, and God has given us five smooth stones that we can face the giants in our life. And if we would just use those stones by faith, we will be victorious. But if you notice that in each of these stories that I mentioned, this story of Noah or Daniel or David and Goliath, there's almost always one thing missing, and that is Jesus. The one character, the central character of the entire Bible. Jesus is the center of the New Testament. He is the center of the Old Testament. The entire meta-narrative of the Bible is about him and his plan of redemption, of redeeming his people. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And who has taken his place when we read stories like I just mentioned? Well, oftentimes we do. It is our faithfulness that matters. It is our obedience that matters. These are our battles and our weapons and our victories. Instead, we use these stories often to teach ourselves some form of self-affirmation, self-actualization, or even self-esteem. So what we do in life naturally is oftentimes what we do when we come to reading the Bible if we're not careful. We place ourselves at the center and Christ somewhere maybe close, but oftentimes outside of the story. So as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and we look at this very well-known story, I want us to look at the life of David through the meta-narrative of the Bible. That is, through the lens of Jesus as the Redeemer, as the one who has come to save. Now, before we get to the text, let's set up a little bit of the background. Saul is king, and God, we know, has chosen David to be the next king. And Saul has enlisted David to be a musician and an armor bearer at various times. And thus we come to these 58 verses, of which is pretty amazing when we read the story, because we often focus on the fight battle, but really this fight time that we see in the scriptures is only a few verses out of this long text of 58 verses. Instead, what we see is we see a building up and a building up and a building up and a building up until we finally come to the fight scene where the giant is slain and the event is over. And if we blink, it'll be done. So as we read this text, there's something I don't want you to do. I don't want you to look at yourselves as David. Resist yourself, resist the temptation of reading yourself as David in this story. Instead, I want you, as we go through this, to think of Jesus as David. And as we do, my hope and my prayer is that we will see the gospel, and in particular, we will see the Savior. Now, before we get into the text, I'm also going to give you a quick outline so you know where we're going with this. So this story is naturally divided up into four sections, so that will be the basis for our outline. There's going to be verses 1 through 11, where we're going to look at an undefeatable enemy whose name is Goliath. The second section is verses 12 through 30, where we're going to look at an unfaithful people, an unfaithful army, the Israelites. The third section, verses 31 through 40, we're going to see an unexpected challenger, and that is going to be David. And verses 41 through 58, we're going to see an unforeseen victory won, something that was not imagined beforehand. So let's look at the first section in verses 1 through 11. And so I'll read, and I'm going to be reading out of the ESV and follow along, and then we will expound this passage of scripture. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered in Saco, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Saco and Azekah and Ephsadadim, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So we see, looking at verse 4, that there is, in the midst of this battle, an undefeatable enemy. And there came out from the camps of the Philistines a champion named Goliath. And this undefeated enemy was no less than a giant of a man, the man named Goliath. Now, he has said that he is a Philistine. Now, why is this important? Because if we were to read the stories, the chapters previous to this, and especially chapters 13 and 14, we would see that there was a time when Jonathan, Saul's son, was in battle with the Philistines, and he was winning. The Israelites were winning against the Philistines when King Saul makes a foolish vow, and he gives the command that everyone in the camp is to not eat any food, but instead they are to fast. And as the result, the armies of Israel were weakened, and the Philistines end up escaping, not being defeated after all. And then we read that Saul has opportunity to pursue them, but he gives up pursuing them, and the Philistines went to their own place. In other words, the Philistines got away when Israel could have had victory over them. And what that means as we come to this chapter is that Goliath standing before Israel this day, Goliath standing and defying the armies of Israel this day, was Saul's fault. The blame was on his shoulder. It was Saul's decision to make his armies fast, and it was his unwillingness to pursue them that allowed them to come back on this day and stand against them and with them in their midst, this undefeatable enemy named Goliath. We also know that the Philistines were people who worshiped two primary gods, Dagon and Ashtoreth, and they were defiant against the people of God, and they were defiant against God, and they were adamant in destroying the people of God. And so here in their midst are these people who are defiant against God and his people, who could have been destroyed, but there is in their midst a warrior named Goliath, who is a champion, and he always wins. And look at why he always wins. The Bible describes him in verse 4 that Goliath was 6 cubits and a span tall. In other words, he was between 8'6" and 9'9" tall. He was an incredibly tall man. But not only was he tall, we see that in verse 5 that his armor that he has a helmet of bronze on his head. He has a coat of mail. He has armor on his legs. He has a javelin of bronze that's slung on his shoulders, whose spear is like a weaver's beam. In other words, when you estimate all the weight that this man had, that he carried on him as armor, it was between 70 and 90 kilos. So not only was he tall, he was incredibly strong. He was a champion. No one in their right mind would ever challenge such a man. And then we see what happens in the next 4 verses. He stands and he shouts at Israel. He says, "Why have you come up to draw battle against me? I'm a Philistine, and I have come against you." So there is here another problem, other than just the fact that he is a fearsome giant of a man. He's not just a physical threat, but he's here with a spiritual threat. He wants to undermine the glory and the fame and the honor of God. He mocks God. He taunts those who are called by his name. Goliath then, in the midst of all of this, proposes what is called representative warfare. Now, in traditional warfare, what would happen is you would have the army on this side line up with the army on this side, and they would face off against one another until one side was totally obliterated, or a side surrendered, or a side retreated. However, in representative warfare, it was a little bit different. Each side would choose one champion from their ranks who would face off against one another. Now, this would save a lot of bloodshed. This would save a lot of time, a lot of problems. But each champion would represent that entire army, and whichever champion won meant that their army won, and the other army would concede and surrender without the shedding of any more blood. And thus only one person would need to die, not an entire army. It is no wonder then, with this background, that Saul and the army, but Saul in particular, is dismayed and greatly afraid. Because who from Israel would face this giant? And really, who should have been the one that is facing off with this giant? As Goliath says, send me a representative. Well, the logical and obvious choice would have been King Saul himself. Because in 1 Samuel 9, the Bible describes Saul also as a giant of a man who was a head taller than anyone else in Israel. Plus, he was the king. He was the leader of Israel. Saul should have been the one that would go out and face this giant, this Goliath, this enemy that they faced. But he did not. Instead, he acted more like a coward than he did a king. And so that brings us next to the second section that we find here in verses 12 through 30. And this section isn't just about Saul, but this is about the entire Israelite army. So in this, we will see that there is an unfaithful army, an army of people that are faithless. So let's look at this text. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took a provision and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And he talked with him, or as he talked with him, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised-sized Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way. So it shall be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he had spoken to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? What is not but a word? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. So just to summarize, we learned that Jesse is old and he has sent his 3 oldest sons into battle. And we understand that David is going back and forth between his father's house and serving Saul, the king. And we also hear that for 40 days, Goliath, morning and evening, is calling out and defying, being defiant against the armies of Israel. And in this context, Jesse sends David with to David's brothers with some food and to gather hopefully some news about how the battle is going and in particular how his sons are doing. And it's while David is on the battlefield that he hears this man named Goliath defiantly yelling out against God and against God's people. And the Israelite soldiers hearing Goliath, they flee and are filled with fear and anxiety. And the soldiers begin to talk about their plight. Someone is going to have to fight Goliath as their representative. And in their minds, this means that they're done. They're finished. There is no way that they are going to have victory because there's no one that they can think of that has the capacity to defeat this giant. When David begins to speak, and interesting, if you read the scriptures, this is the very first time that we ever hear directly the words of David in the narrative of the scriptures. And we see right from the start that indeed David is a man after God's own heart. We see his faith in what he says. We see his boldness. We see even a glimpse of his theology, of his understanding of who God is. And David asks the question, he says, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine?" And notice what he says, "and takes away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" In other words, David is essentially saying, doesn't anyone here have an understanding that the living God makes all the difference in this battle? We are the armies. We belong to the army of the living God, of the one true God. We have a living God on our side. Why are you acting as though you have not considered this, Israel, is what he's saying. God's name is being profaned by an uncircumcised blasphemer. And who is going to defend the honor of God? But notice in verse 25, the focus of the Israelites. They're not as focused as David is. They are focusing instead on what the person will get. They say, surely the one who defeats him, the king, is going to give great riches to him and will give him his daughter and even cause the debt of his father's house to be completely forgiven. Their focus is not as faithful servants of God, but their focus is in the wrong place, on the wrong person. They are looking at the giant and they are thinking about earthly gain. But David again responds. He says, "What shall be done with this man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel?" David is not focusing on the blessing that he might receive. Instead, he's desiring to remove Goliath, the one who is blaspheming God, and he's desiring to remove the reproach against his God, the God of Israel. But the people answer, they say, "You'll get rich. You'll have a wife as the daughter of the king, and your father's household will be forgiven." David is not concerned about any of this. He's not preoccupied with what gain he might get, but instead he is concerned primarily and mainly about God's name, about God's honor, about God's glory. Notice in verse 28 that David's brothers even reject and mock him in this conversation. Eliab begins to misjudge David's motives. He says, "You came to see the battle, and I know your presumption and the evil that is in your heart." Eliab mocks him with cruel words. Though Jesse had sent David to minister to his own brothers do not receive him. They reject him. They make accusations against him and ridicule him. They have absolute contempt and rejection for David. So what we see in this passage is that there is an unfaithful army, an unfaithful people who are facing an undefeatable enemy who is defying the glory of God with no one present who will rightly represent them or save them from their enemy. This brings us then to the third section that we see in this passage, verses 31 through 40. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So we see now, here in this text, an unexpected challenger. David's questions and statements begin to spread around the camp the way that the fear had spread. And they get to the king finally. And the king says to David, "Come, I want to hear what you're saying." And so David comes before Saul and he says, "Don't let man's heart fail because of this Goliath, because of this giant." He says, "I will go and fight this Philistine. I will be your servant." And then Saul says, "How can you do this? You're but a youth, and this guy has been a warrior since he has been a kid." In other words, Saul is saying, "David, you're just a teenager, but Goliath is a hardened man of war who has been fighting many, many, many years. David, you're outmatched. You don't have what it takes to defeat him." However, David's faith and confidence is in God seems to be present there, and Saul is completely underestimating David's ability, but most notably, he's underestimating David's faith and confidence in God. And he goes in and he gives this account of what he has done. He says, "I have faced a lion, I've faced a bear, and when it's been time and I've had to destroy them, I have done that." And he says, "The Lord who delivered me," this is in verse 37, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." His confidence is not in his ability, but his confidence is in the Lord. He has absolute confidence in the Lord's ability. David did not say, "King Saul, I have this incredible experience with lions and bears so that I am able to do this. I've killed this many lions, and this is my track record. I am great with slaughtering beasts. I know what I'm doing. I got this. And this giant will be just one more on my resume of enemies and beasts and foes that I have destroyed." No, David does not say this, nor does he even imply this. Instead, he says, "The Lord," and I love that he uses the name of God here, Yahweh. "The Lord is the one who has always defeated, delivered me, and today will be no different, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord is the great I am, and my confidence is in him and in his ability to deliver me." David's unwavering faith causes Saul to commission David to be Israel's representative. And this unexpected challenger is sent by Saul. As Saul says, "Go, and the Lord be with you." But then we notice that Saul piles on all of his armor. He gives David armor to match Goliath's armor. He puts on a bronze helmet to match Goliath's armor. He puts a coat of mail on him to match Goliath's armor. He gives David a sword to match Goliath's armor. And in the other words, Saul tries in vain to make David match up with Goliath. His mindset, Saul's mindset, is warped. It's confused. He has first himself cowardly refused to go face Goliath, though he should be the one, as the king of Israel, to face off with Goliath. And Saul is willing in this instance to send a teenager to stand against a seasoned warrior. This would be like if someone was breaking into your home at night, you or I sending our four-year-old kid downstairs when they heard the noise and saying to them, you go find out who's breaking into the house. It's a ludicrous, a warped thought to do such a thing. And we see that Saul is trying to win with earthly strength and earthly wisdom. In all of this, there is a living God that neither the Philistines, nor Goliath, nor the armies of Israel, nor Saul had considered. The only one that considered the living God is David. And he's ready for battle. And so David says to Saul, I can't go with these things. I can't go with all of this armor on. I can't go in the strength of men. And instead, he sets aside this earthly weaponry, and instead he selects and picks up the things that he knows, the furnishings of a shepherd, the staff, a pouch, stones, and a sling. And this is what he chooses to go stand against a seasoned warrior who is all armored up in bronze with a shield and a sword and a spear in hand. There is no logical or expected victory with the tools of a shepherd against such a warrior in all of his armor. There's simply no chance of winning. This is foolishness. This looks like foolishness. But David isn't ultimately relying upon the furnishings of the shepherd, not a sling and a stone, but no, he is ultimately and squarely relying upon the ability and the faithfulness of the Lord. But I imagine those looking on, that they must have been confused. They must have looked on probably with dismay, with shock, shaking their heads in disbelief, can't believing what they're seeing, knowing that this teenage boy, this David, was going to face off with this giant and be slaughtered. Their hope, they had none. And Saul was probably already thinking, where do I go? How do I get out of here? What is my escape route? But we know how the rest of the story ends. And that brings us to this fourth section in verses 41 through 48, where we see really an unforeseen victory. So let us look at these last passages of scripture, starting in verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and with spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Then the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand into his back and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath to the gates of Ekron. So the wounded Philistines fell on their way to Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." So we see here that Goliath, full of confidence, promises David a swift and sure defeat, saying that he will give his body to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David responds in kind, not with a self-confidence and not with self-arrogance, but in confidence that his God will lead to victory, not his ability, not his sling, not his stone. And so we see that in this text also, look at verse 46, it says there toward the end, he says he will do this, he will destroy this Philistine, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. So we see, brothers and sisters, that David's entire motivation for doing this was not for earthly gain, riches, a wife, or fame. It was not for him so that he would be famous and receive these blessings, but it was for the name of God, for the sake of the Lord, for God's name to be made known throughout all the earth, just like what we read in Psalm 72, that the earth would know that there is a God in Israel, that the whole earth would know. So not that the whole earth would know David's name, not even that Israel would stand that day, but that the earth would know that there is a living God in Israel. His purpose was to point to the fame of God and to also point Israel to God's salvific work, that God was not going to save with a sword or a spear, but he was going to save in a manner in which they would not have ever imagined, would have ever chosen, or would have ever expected, that God would save in a way that he so chose. And so we look, as we see this in verses 48 and 49, that Goliath charges to meet David with all of his armor, with all of his might, with all of his experience and strength. And David doesn't flinch, because David also runs quickly to the battle line. And when he reaches the battle line, he goes into his pouch. He pulls out a stone and he slings it, launches it into the air, and hits the giant squarely before the eyes, causing him to fall. The battle was over before it ever really began. In an instant, it was done. One blow and the head of the enemy had been crushed. The Philistines, realizing that their champion is dead, they began to flee. They don't honor the agreement they made. They run away, and the men of Israel and Judah pursue them. And David puts Goliath's armor in his tent and takes the head back to Jerusalem. So what we see in this story is a great unforeseen victory by an unexpected Savior representing an unfaithful people by defeating an undefeatable enemy. Perhaps before today, you've looked at the story of David and Goliath differently, as one who is standing as David, and by faith, you need to destroy these giants in your life. But I hope this evening that you have seen that this story of David and Goliath is the story of the gospel. It is a picture of the gospel. We are not David. We are the Israelites sitting on the sideline needing a savior because we have a giant that we cannot defeat. Christ is David. Jesus is the true and better David. Let's think about this just for a moment. There's an unfaithful army. There's an unfaithful people that stand helpless and hopeless against an undefeatable and impossible enemy, someone they can never overcome in their own strength. We see that we have as our representative an unexpected challenger, an unlikely champion that comes forward, an unlikely savior, who in this story is sent into battle by his father. And when he comes to his own brethren, they don't receive him, but they reject him. Does that sound familiar? And the word became flesh and dwelt among us and was not received or recognized by those that he dwelt among. This savior in this story fought not with worldly weapons, not the sword and the armor that the world would expect. Instead, he used a weapon to defeat his enemy that was not an expected weapon. Who would go to war with such a foe with a sling? The cross defeated the enemy. Who would use a cross to defeat the enemy of sin and death? And we see that this unexpected Savior fought a battle where the victory was assured even before the battle began. So you see, you and I are not David. We are in this story Saul. We are in this story the armies, the people of Israel, who are helpless and hopeless, needing a champion to come and defeat our enemy, an enemy that we have created, an enemy that we ourselves cannot defeat, self and sin and death. And praise be to God, because Jesus has defeated this impossible enemy of sin and flesh and our final enemy, death, by dying in our place. Jesus rose from the grave triumphantly, crushing the head of the serpent in a singular and decisive blow. Jesus used Satan's own weapon, the cross, against him, so that now all who trust in their representative champion may be set free from this enemy and receive life and salvation and victory. So, in this story, do you want to be David, the one who defeats, important but temporary giants in your life? Or would you rather be the Israelites who have won the battle that they could never win through their representative Savior, and thus they have won an eternal victory? This is the gospel, and this is it's us who are Christ's who have been redeemed and have the victory through him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories that we have in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New. And we thank you that all the Old Testament, as Jesus said, points to him. It all concerns him. Father, we thank you that in Genesis 3, you promised that the serpent would be destroyed. His head would be crushed. And we thank you that throughout the rest of the story of the Bible, we see the gospel plan, the plan of victory unfold. And Father, we thank you that ultimately we see it in the cross, an unexpected way to have victory. Father, that through death, we would have life. Father, through his suffering, we would be healed and pardoned. Father, thank you for the death and the resurrection of Christ, that we have eternal life through him, that all of the wrath that is ours has been satisfied by being poured out upon him. Father, help us to remember the gospel. Help us to see the gospel when we read the Bible. And help that gospel remind us to have hope and to love you and to follow you more faithfully because you are our champion. We thank you through Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.